Brother, I want to ask a couple of questions as we begin the sermon today. Have you faced a challenge in your life where you desperately needed help? You knew that you didn't have the ability, you didn't have the wisdom, you didn't have the strength to cope with that challenge. You knew that same challenge, the one you knew you didn't feel you really were up for, was also going to affect not only you, but those around you, those you love very much. Not just affect them, but affect them perhaps with great harm. You knew there was no way out of escaping this challenge. There it was, right in front of you. There was no denying it, no getting around it. Had to be dealt with. But you knew in your heart that you couldn't do it. Brethren, as God's kids, we are very blessed with some very, very good news. And our blessing that we have is that our Father God will help us through these challenges, through these difficult times. And today what I want to do as we are preparing for the upcoming fall holy days, I've given you a number of things regarding trumpets in terms of prophecy, so I'm not going to touch that. But I do want to take a look in essence to help prepare us for the Day of Atonement. We're going to take a look at a tremendous fast that is covered in the pages of the Scripture. It's the fast of Jehoshaphat. It's a fast that saved a whole nation. So today, that's what we're going to look at, the fast of Jehoshaphat, a fast that saved a whole nation. A little bit of background to Jehoshaphat's life. We want to take a measure of the man so we can understand the background here before we get into the Scriptures. Jehoshaphat was one of the best, most righteous, and prosperous kings of Judah. He was a bright, shining example to the nation. He showed a zealousness for following God, for following God's commandments. He put down idolatrous high places, and he had a system of education where the people of Judah were educated about God's law. I'd like to read you just a little bit from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia about Jehoshaphat, just a paragraph. The reign of Jehoshaphat appears to have been one of unusual religious activity. It was, however, characterized not so much by striking religious measures as it was the religious spirit that pervaded every act of the king, who sought the favor of God in every detail of his life. He evidently felt that a nation's character is determined by its religion, believing that religion and morals, the foundation and bulwarks of civilization, suffer from ignorance. Jehoshaphat introduced a system of public instruction for the whole land. He appointed a commission composed of princes, Levites, and priests to go from city to city instructing the people. Their instruction was to be based on the one true foundation of sound morals and healthy religious life, the book of the law. So here we've got a king who's a fantastic example. But something's going to happen here that's going to be a tremendous trial to him. Let's take a look now at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Second Chronicles chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and there in Hazog Tamar, which is En-Gedi. Now we want to pause here for a moment. We want to put ourselves in this king's position. It's his responsibility to care for the people of Judah. He finds himself in an unexpected time of trial. Have you found yourself ever in an unexpected time of trial? When we take a look at where the armies were coming from against him, against Jerusalem, when you take a look at the geography, you find out that the armies coming against them were coming from a little used route. They were coming from the south. Again, I ask, putting ourselves in position here, have you not only had a trial that's come at you unexpectedly, but from a from a place you weren't expecting that trial to come. He also was standing alone. There were three powerful nations coming against him. It doesn't say here that he had any allies. He was on his own as the king of Judah. Now in verse 2, in my New King James, it says that a great multitude is coming. The Bible in basic English calls it a great army. The Holman Christian Standard Bible calls it a vast number. So once again, brethren, here we've got a situation where the king desperately needs help. He knows he doesn't have the ability, he doesn't have the wisdom, he doesn't have the strength to cope with this challenge. He knew that this had to be dealt with. It was right in front of him. What's he going to do? What is he going to do in this situation? Let's look at verse 3 and 4. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So in faith, not relying upon his own strength, his own power, his own military, he went to God. Now again, there's a little bit of a background information here. Jehoshaphat himself had a substantial army. I'm not going to turn there, but in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, when you take a look at the lists of the troops that were available to him, there were 780,000 troops in Judah, from Judah. There were another 380,000 from Benjamin. So combined forces available to him were 1.1 million troops. Now, of course, they were not all in Jerusalem at the time. But he had that to call upon. And yet what he was facing, he felt, was beyond what he can cope with. A king who had more than a million men to call on. Now, there are some scholars that would want to say, well, those numbers are Bible numbers, and Bible numbers can be kind of funny. Well, to my way of thinking, some Bible scholars can be kind of funny. So we're not going to worry about that. The Bible says, gives these numbers, we're going to take those numbers. 100 years earlier, it says in 2 Samuel chapter 24, again, not going to turn there, but David had an army of 500,000. So I think these numbers are pretty good numbers. And yet, here's a man who doesn't want to just rely on his strength. There's a number of principles we're going to see as we look at this story here in chapter 20, this account. Principle number one, when we are fasting, principle number one, look to God's power, not our own. Look to God's power, not our own. Jehoshaphat, as it says in verse 3, did three things. One, he feared. Not the army coming against him, he was fearing the great God. He was fearing the great God. Number two, he set himself to seek the Lord. And number three, he proclaimed a fast throughout all the nation. Three things. I've mentioned to you in the past, many, many years ago, I saw a film. I forget where I even saw this film. I think I was in high school at the time. And I forget what the film was about, but I remember one portion of the film. They were quoting a gentleman, and he said, "Attitude is the father of action." I've never forgotten that. Attitude is the father of action. He went on to say that, you know, our attitudes are like mental blueprints. From those blueprints, we build our actions. Here we see the attitude of King Jehoshaphat in verse 3. His attitude was that he feared the great God. In your notes, you might want to jot down Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2. Let me read that for you. "But on this one will I look, on him who is of poor and a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." That's Jehoshaphat. He was trembling. He feared at a proper fear of the great God. So that's his attitude. Notice his actions. Secondly, he said, it said here, it says that he set himself to seek the Lord. Set himself to seek the Lord. Put a marker here. Let's go over to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Psalm 105 and verse 4. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face forevermore. Don't look to your armies. Don't look to your own wits. Don't look to your own intelligence, all your own devices. Seek the Lord. Seek His face. So this is what he had prepared himself and set himself to do. A third thing it says he did is he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. A fast throughout all of Judah. Again, let's turn to another section of scripture, and this is used many times talking about a proper fast, Isaiah chapter 58. This could be a sermon all to itself, so I'm not going to try to give every nuance that is here because there's so much depth in this section of scripture talking about fasting. But starting in verse 6, we see the kind of fast God is looking for and what happens when you have a proper fast before God. Verse 6, Isaiah 58, verse 6. Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that you might break every yoke. So God wants us to fast to draw close to Him. He wants us to fast so that we will obey Him, that we would love Him, that we would love our fellow man. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. What does it say in the book of James? Faith without works is dead. And so here we see what accompanies a proper fast, the works of God, the works that draw us close to him and close to our fellow man. Verse 8, and when we're doing these things properly, verse 8, then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. You shall call, and the Lord will answer. Certainly, that's something that we all want as you and I fast before the great God. We want to have that relationship with Him that means everything. We covered that a few weeks ago. When you shall call, the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, here I am. So when Jehoshaphat looked over the fortifications from Jerusalem, and he saw three nations there assembled against him with a vast army, he realized that he could cry unto the great God, and God would say, here I am. So, principle number one, look to God's power, not our own. Let's go back now to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, we see principle number two. When we want to have a powerful fast, principle number two is to base our fast on the truths of God. Base our fast on the truths of God. We'll go through verses 5 through 12 here. Verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? So what is he saying here in verse 6? Jehoshaphat is rehearsing before God. He's appealing to the great God that God has power over all people. Have you had situations in your life where people were a real problem to you? I've had that. You've had that. We've all had that. We'll have it in the future where people are an issue, a challenge. And yet Jehoshaphat says, with these three nations and their vast armies assembled before him, that God has power over those people. Verse 7. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? So what is Jehoshaphat saying here? He's saying, I worship you, God, because you not only have power over all people, you've got power over every situation. Every situation. Again, brethren, what situation do you find yourself in that perhaps you need to be fasting about? Verse 8. in verse 9. And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear, and you will save. So here in verse 8 and 9, Jehoshaphat is appealing to God, saying to God, you have been faithful to your people. Be faithful once again. We really need your help. Verse 10. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Nothing wrong with reminding God about something he already knows, but it's good for us that we do that. It helps get our mind in a proper sync with the great God. So they are obeying God here, verse 10. And here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given to us. So again, powerful statements by this king, showing we've been obedient, and through our obedience, are you going to let that come to something negative? Basically, Jehoshaphat's throwing down the gauntlet in a positive way. Verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Powerful statements by one of the most righteous kings Judah ever had. In your notes, you might want to jot down 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. This is tremendously pleasing to the great God. Watching Jehoshaphat and what he's accomplishing, what he's doing, his frame of mind as the leader of the great nation of Judah. The example he's setting before the nation. So principle number two. Base your faith on the truths of God. Principle number three. This will take a little more explaining. Principle number three. Fast as a family, if you can. Fast as a family, if you can. Now, I know there are those in the room who come here by yourself. No one else in your family is in the church or would care to fast. Understand that. In those situations, you're not going to get somebody to go with you and your family to fast. But if you have somebody, if you have a converted family member, and they know that you are fasting, and there's nothing wrong with telling people, not that you wanted to be self-righteous about it or that sort of thing, but, you know, I always take encouragement when people tell me, well, I've got to fast about this, or I've got to pray about this, or I've got to study about this. I don't think they're trying to be self-righteous. They're just saying, well, I've got some real issues, and I've got to go to God about this. But if you've got family members who are in the faith, or even family members who aren't in the faith, but they want to fast with you. These people were not baptized Christians. The whole nation was fasting here. How many people did Jesus Christ heal because they had faith? Before Pentecost, none of them were baptized members of the church. And yet Christ remarked upon their great faith. People can have great faith and not be converted yet. Sometimes that great faith leads to their conversion. But let's take a look here at what I'm talking about. Chapter 20, verse 13. Now all Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before the Lord. All Judah, a nation, a family that had grown great. Now, when our little ones should be fasting, that's a subject for another time. I don't know how you know what happened in that regard with the little ones there. But it says the whole nation, and certainly the little ones were concerned. Their parents had probably told them what was going on. Whether they fasted or not is another issue. But the whole nation, their wives, their children, their little ones, they stood before the Lord. So if possible, if you've got family that will support you, and brethren, I've known people call them unconverted people who, they were not baptized, but when a family member who was baptized was fasting, they said, I love my husband, or I love my wife, or I love my kids or grandkids. You're fasting. For what it's worth, I want to join you in that fast. Right? I think God looks very positively about that. I think God looks very positively on that. In that kind of an atmosphere, look what takes place. Verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel in the midst of the assembly. Verse 15. And he said, listen, all you of Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Is this reminiscent of something? The battle is not yours, but God's. Verse 16. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up against the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight this battle. Position yourselves. Interesting thought. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Position yourselves. They were to position themselves spiritually. They were fasting. They were praying. They were obeying God. They were going to position themselves in a certain physical way that we're going to talk about in just a moment. Very interesting way that we're going to talk about in just a moment. So God gives encouragement to these people as they are looking to Him and looking to His power and looking to His strength. And again, brethren, as you and I find ourselves in those positions in life, unexpected, things coming at us from a different direction than we thought would come. Let's consider a fast like Jehoshaphat's. Let's consider going to the great God and making sure we are fearing Him and doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. So principle number three is fast as a family if you can. And certainly, brethren, before I move on to the next area, let's say you're here by yourself. Nobody you feel you can confide in to help you with the fast. There have been any number of times I know God's people have gone to other of God's people in a local congregation and said, I really have this issue and it's really bothering me. I'm going to fast about this. And then the other party say, you know what? I'm going to fast with you. I'm going to fast for you. I want God to hear you. I want God to answer your prayers. And brethren, that's a tremendous bond that we have when people are fasting and praying for one another. Sometimes we wonder, what can we do to serve? Don't have to have your name on any organizational chart to do that. You have to be in tune with your brothers and sisters in the faith. You have to be able to know what's going on in their lives. Be aware. Tremendous things happen when that takes place. Principle number four. Before I give you the principle, let's read about it here first. Maybe it'll make a little more sense. Verses 18 and 19. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. Principle number four. Praise God prior to seeing the victory. Praise God prior to seeing the victory. Faith, brethren, is an unseen spiritual dimension. An unseen spiritual dimension. These people had active faith. Not baptized. Don't have God's Holy Spirit, but their faith is active. Their faith is vibrant right here. And they're acting on that faith. Verse 20. So they arose early in the morning. Interesting. So many times you and I, when we don't want to do something, like in their case, face this horrible army that's just outside the gate, city gates. We put things off. Anybody here procrastinate? Some of us procrastinate. I see smiling faces. Some of us know how to procrastinate. Some of us have earned degrees in procrastination. But when you see people who are on fire for God and his way of life, when Abraham was told to go sacrifice Isaac, did it say he waited all day long? No, he got up early in the morning. Here, they're rising early in the morning. They want to be about their father's business. They are full of zeal here. So verse 20, so they rose up early in the morning, went out to the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." So here in verse 20, Jehoshaphat is saying, he's calling the faithful. He's encouraging the faithful. He knows what he's about to ask them. Something never asked a group of people before, to my knowledge in the scriptures. He's about to ask them something very unusual. And so here he's calling upon them to be faithful. He's encouraging the people. And there's a, you know, the Apostle Paul, and again, in your notes, you might want to write down 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. 1 Timothy 4 verse 6, let me quote that for you. Paul talking to a young evangelist on how to properly work with the people of God. 1 Timothy 4, 6, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto you have attained. If you put the brethren in remembrance. You know, my job as your pastor is not to come up with new truth. If I come up with new truth, you'll probably walk out the door because it won't be truth and probably won't be new. My job is to put you in remembrance of things you already know. Things you already know. Maybe try to use a little different angle in our approach, but put you in remembrance. And that's what he's doing here. We move forward in the story, verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who would sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Why was he encouraging this group? I read over that a little on the quick side, verse 21, that these singers would go out before the army. First out of the gates were not the Navy SEALs, not the Army Rangers, not all the Black Ops guys, not the mighty men, not all the people who had all these tremendous weapons. First going out the gates of Jerusalem was the choir. Those of you who are in choir, put yourself in this situation. You know, we look at this and say, oh, these are Bible people. Everything's going to be okay. Really? How about the Bible people in Hebrews chapter 11? Isaiah, who was sawn in half. People who lived in caves. They're Bible people. So they don't know what's about, you know, they're going to go out there first. You know, you folks in choir, going out through the doors first. Now, again, let's put ourselves in the scene. What if you were walking out those doors behind us here? And outside was this vast number of jihadists with bright gleaming blades, sharp knives, who wanted to separate your head from your body. That's what these singers and musicians are facing. Took faith. That's why King Jehoshaphat was talking about, let's have our faith. Let's let our faith be shown. And so here you've got the singers, the musicians, John Barbush and company. You know, they're coming out the gates, and they're full of zeal, and they're going to do their thing. So principle number 4, praise God prior to seeing the victory. Praise God prior to seeing the victory. Principle number 5, because we've been doing all these things, because Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah have been doing all these things, Jerusalem, principle number 5, God will take care of business. God will take care of business. Verse 22. Now when he began to sing and praise, let's stop there. Faith without works is dead. didn't say, you know, that we see here a time element. When they began to sing. Nothing happened till they began to sing. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who come up against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to the place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. Again, brethren, does this put you in mind of something? Does this put you in mind of the Red Sea? All of Pharaoh's army, not one survived. God takes care of business. God takes care of business. Verse 25. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. 3 days. A tremendous army of its own with the singer. I'm sure the singers got in there. I'm sure the musicians got in there, you know. And everyone's carrying as much of this jewelry and this loot as possible. 3 days worth. I'm sure it wasn't just one trip. They're going back and forth 3 days. So God is rewarding the people here in a dual sense. God is rewarding the people spiritually because they have drawn closer to Him. They're pleasing Him. So they're being rewarded spiritually. And they're certainly being rewarded physically. Their lives are being spared. And they're getting this tremendous reward physically. So again, brother, we put ourselves into the action here spiritually. As you and I have a proper fast before God, these are the things that can take place. Now, am I saying, brethren, that this is some formula that we do all these things and God is honor bound to, you know, that the people who are hurting us, they're going to come to our driveway, they're going to empty out their wallets in our driveway? Am I saying that? No. I'm not saying that. God works with us primarily on a spiritual basis. He worked with these people primarily on a physical basis. Spiritually, as you and I properly fast, we will draw close and get all those benefits that the people of Hebrews chapter 11 had. Regardless of circumstance, remember, joy is not a matter of good circumstance. Happiness might be a matter of good circumstance. Joy is a matter of our relationship with the great God. Christ talked about how for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. Doesn't say for the happiness set before Him. It says for the joy set before Him. Because He realized as He did what He did for us with His crucifixion, that all of us would have a shot at eternal life. And that gave Him joy. That He would be able to share eternal life with each and every one of us. So principle number 5, God will take care of business. Principle 6 and lastly. Principle 6 and lastly. After being blessed, remember what God has done. After being blessed, remember what God has done. It's so easy for us to get the blessing and go on our merry way. And truthfully speaking, this happened to Judah. They went on their way, and after a short time, they began being what they were before. But God was looking in their heart. There was a point where their hearts were right, and God acted accordingly. But we always want our hearts to be right. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 26. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barakah, for there they blessed the Lord. After the victory, they're assembling. They're blessing God. Therefore, the name of the place is called the Valley of Barakah until this day. The Valley of Blessing. The Valley of Blessing. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, good leader, leading the way spiritually, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments and harps and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard what the Lord had fought against, how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for as God gave him rest all around. So here we see, after they were blessed by the great God, they didn't forget it. They went back home. They went to church, so to speak. They went to services, and they made it a point to remember the great God. And because of what took place here, let's take a look at verse 29 and 30. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard what the Lord, how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. You know, several years ago, when I was pastoring in Michigan, I was wanting to review the various things we did in the local churches. One of the things I was reviewing was our security measures. And we didn't really have much in the way of security measures in the church where I was pastoring, so wanted to find out what other congregations were doing. So I got on our elders' forum, and I said, "Fellas, what are you and your congregations doing in terms of security for your local congregations? You know, what guidelines do you have? Somebody walks in with a weapon, what are you going to do? Do you have so many people stationed around with their cell phones at the ready? What do you do? What procedures do you have in place?" I got a whopping zero responses to that question. But then after a week or so, I got a phone call from a elder who lived down south. I won't make mention of the state. He said, "Randy," he says, "I didn't want to put it on the elders' forum, but we have no problem with security in our church area." I said, "What do you do?" He said, "I don't do anything." I said, "Well, what does the church do?" He said, "Well, we've got two deacons, and they come packing. They bring their weapons. You know, they got their holsters and all that, and they've got their guns." I said, "Are you kidding me?" He said, "No, they come packing." I said, "Glad you didn't put that on the elders' forum." He said, "I'm glad I didn't put it on the elders' forum as well." That's not where we come from, brethren. You know, we don't believe in taking, causing deadly force. I'll give a sermon on that sometime about the use of deadly force. We don't do that. The God who said that we should love our enemies doesn't want us to murder them first and then love them. Mr. Armstrong set a tremendous example when he said the way he prayed for his enemies is that God would begin working with them, maybe even calling them. Not that, that they would have some horrible car accident or whatever. The point I want to make is this. Here you've got the people of God looking to God for protection. And God comes through. God comes through. Not one of those soldiers had to take out their sword, had to throw a spear, had to shoot an arrow. Nothing. God took care of them. There's another example. I got the time. Let's take a look at it over here in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. 1,000 years of the rule of Jesus Christ and the resurrected saints have taken place throughout the course of the millennium. You have held seminars. We've got Feast of Tabernacle sites everywhere on planet Earth. Planet Earth at this point, at the end of the millennium, is one big Garden of Eden, and it has to be because when the last great day comes, billions of people all at one time are going to be resurrected. And if those people are anything like me, after a couple hours, they're going to be hungry. They're going to want to eat something. So the whole world is a big bed basket. People, if they wanted to, could hear seminars by Noah or Abraham or David. This is the kind of, you know, things like war, that sort of thing. Those are for history books. Those are definitions in a dictionary. But after the end of, or toward the end of the millennium, notice what it says here, Revelation chapter 20, verse 7. "Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle whose number is as the sand of the sea. Brethren, what gives here? After 1,000 years, Satan is let loose for a short time. We don't know what that time frame is. But after a short time, it says the nations and the four corners of the earth. We're not talking about just, you know, it makes mention of Gog and Magog, but they're just a type of rebellious people. It's talking about the four corners of the earth. It's talking about the people whose number is as the sand of the sea are deceived by Satan. What gives there? Verse 9. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So not only did these people have horrible attitudes, murderous attitudes, they were going to do something about it. They surrounded Jerusalem. But notice, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Fire came down out of heaven and devoured them. Once again, none of these people in Jerusalem had to lift up any weapons. They didn't have to take, they didn't worry about packing something. They didn't say, let's go get our bazookas. No, God took care of the situation. I'd like to have one final quote. This is from the New Unger's Bible Dictionary regarding Jehoshaphat. And I quote, "The character of Jehoshaphat is summed up thus. Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all of his heart, 2 Chronicles 22, verse 9. His good talents, the benevolence of his disposition, his generally sound judgment are shown not only in the great measures of domestic policy that distinguish his reign, but in the manner in which they were executed. No trace can be found in him of the pride that dishonored some and ruined others of the kings who preceded and followed him." Brethren, today we've taken a look at one of the great men of Scripture. He wasn't perfect. He was going to do some things later on in life. And he died early. He was 60 years old when he died. He did some things that I'm sure in the millennium and he's teaching groups, he's going to say, I really regret my relationship with King Ahab of Israel. That didn't turn out good. So there were things that he did that weren't the best. But overall, Jehoshaphat is a tremendous example for each and every one of us. And this particular fast, and as we're approaching the Day of Atonement, let us consider what we've read here today. As we go through life, let us consider what we've read here today, so that when we fast, we have a powerful fast like we see here in this chapter of 20th chapter of Chronicles.